chapter 6. Hosea chapter 6. And we've been looking at God's rebuke of the northern nation of Israel, and we've been seeing how God is trying to show the southern kingdom of Judah effectively to learn from Israel's mistakes. And we saw how God was going to judge the nation like a moth and like a lion, how he was going to deal with their disobedience and their sinfulness. And again, he's trying to get Judah to understand that if they keep going down the same path, they'll follow the same fate as Israel. Israel was about to be taken by the Assyrians. And God asked some pertinent questions. And I did a series a couple of years ago on questions that God asks in the Bible. Adam, where art thou? Moses, what is that in thine hand? The questions that God asks Job in at the end of the book of Job. And it's incredible that God asks a question here in chapter 6 and verse 4. And many times I'd heard the same question asked to my and aimed at myself. And I don't know if you've ever had this question asked of you, but the amount of times I'd get in trouble in school, and it was really difficult for me because Dad was a teacher in the school that I attended in Brinklinog. Thankfully, after Form 1, year 7? Okay. After year 7, Dad went and worked for the WGC. So it was a lot easier to get in trouble then after Form 1 because Steph didn't get back to him in the staff room, which was a blessing. But the amount of times I had the question asked me, what are we going to do with you? Now then, that question was asked kind of in two different ways. There were some teachers in school who really, really wanted to help me, and I got a lot of time for them. Mr. Renish, Mr. Smith, my English teacher, my math teacher, they were incredible, and they genuinely wanted to help me. And sometimes they would say, what are we going to do with you? As if to say, right, come on, you've got to put this right. You know, there's so much potential in you, and what are we going to do? How can we help you to help yourself effectively? And then there were other teachers that just wanted to wash their hands of me. And they would ask the question, what are we going to do with you, in a rhetorical way, not because they wanted to help, but because they were at the end of their tether. And I was a little difficult in school. I like making people laugh. And I suppose sometimes I don't know when to stop, and that's still the case today. I don't know when to stop. But when I was in school, if I'd said something funny in the class and the students started laughing, I was just like fuel on the fire. I was like, oh, great. So I would just keep going, oftentimes at the teacher's expense. But the problem is that I suppose that impish behavior then started to get worse because jokes then, you know, didn't get you in with the crowd. You had to start doing things that impressed them. And it got to a point where literally the teachers wanted to wash their hands and say, what are we going to do with you? It's almost as if they were saying, put yourself in our situation. What would you do if you were a student, if you were the teacher in the classroom and you were having to put up with that kind of behavior? What are we going to do with you? Now, God doesn't ask that question to Israel and Judah because he wants to wash their hands of them, but he's trying to provoke them to think about things. What would they do if they were in God's position? What would they do if people that they had loved and sacrificed so much for and had performed miracle after miracle after miracle and had rescued them out of Egyptian bondage and brought them through into a promised land and put them in a perfect land that they then polluted with their sinfulness and idolatry? What would you do in that situation? What would you do if the roles were reversed? And I want to look at just three simple points today and see what provokes that question from God in our lives. What am I going to do with you? In Hosea chapter 6 and verse 4, it says, O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew it goeth away. Therefore have I hewed them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and my judgments are as the light that goeth forth. for I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. But they, like men, have transgressed the covenant. There have they dealt treacherously against me. Gilead is a city of them that work iniquity and is polluted with blood. And as troops of robbers wait for a man, so the company of priests murdered in the way by consent, for they commit lewdness. I have seen a horrible thing in the house of Israel. There is the whoredom of Ephraim. Israel is defiled. Also, O Judah, he hath set a harvest for thee when I returned the captivity of my people. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this day, for this time together, and for the opportunity once again to come around your word. Father, we are blessed by the fact that Israel's sins are recorded in the word of God. We're blessed because we have the opportunity to learn from their example. We have an opportunity to respond to the questions that God asked to Israel and to Judah. And we have the opportunity to not make the same mistakes in our relationship with you. So, Father, would you help us this morning? Would you speak to our hearts? Maybe there's somebody here today that you are standing before them and you are saying to them, child, what am I going to do with you? So, Father, would you help us today? If there's something in our life that's off, would you help us to put it right? If there's something in our walk that has gone askew, would you help us, as it were, to go back onto that straight and narrow path? Father, would you just help us to be the child of God we need to be in this day and age? Father, help us to have the testimony that we need to have so that we might bring you glory, honor, and praise. You've not asked for anything spectacular from us. You've just asked for our obedience. So Father, would you help us to be obedient to your word today? And we'll be ever mindful to give you the glory for it. We love you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen. What am I going to do with you? The Lord says to Judah and to Israel, Ephraim, the northern kingdom, what am I going to do with your unfaithfulness? How many times in our walk with the Lord have we been unfaithful? How many times in our walk with the Lord, even in a short period of time that we've been saved, have we been unfaithful to the Lord? The fact that our lack of dedication and our unfaithfulness does bother the Lord, because it provoked him to ask that question to Israel and to Judah, what am I going to do with you? Because you've been unfaithful. The people were fickle. Their goodness was as a morning cloud. You know the amount of times that we woke up this week and it was drizzly and it was cloudy and we thought, I can't believe the weather. And then all of a sudden, there was a little bit of blue sky. Mum and Dad were FaceTiming me one morning and my mother's like, oh, is that blue sky? I can see over there. And it was just a little tiny bit of blue. And it wasn't long before all of those clouds were gone. Do you just love mornings like that where you wake up and it's a bit cloudy and then all of a sudden the cloud dissipates and there's just clear blue sky left? But that's what Israel's faithfulness was like. It was like those clouds. It was like the dew on the grass. You know, I love it in the morning except when you camp in. That's the worst thing about camping is dew. It's horrendous. Enjoy your camping trip next week. It's just horrendous. Everything is wet. Everything is damp. But it doesn't last long. That dew on the grass, as soon as the sun comes up, that dew disappears. That's what Israel's faithfulness was like. It was like the morning cloud that lasted for a bit and then disappeared. It was like the dew upon the grass. And it looks great when the sunlight catches it. You know, you have those prisms of light and you just have that glistening across the field with the dew. You think, oh, that looks so beautiful. And their faith, if you like, looked beautiful for a moment. And then it was gone. Adrian Rogers used to call those type of believers Alka-Seltzer Christians. He said, they come into church, they make a profession of faith, they get baptized. He said, as soon as they hit the water, they fizzle for a bit and then they disappear. That's what Israel's faith was like. They were hokey-cokey. In, out, in, out, in, out. And the Lord just wanted a consistency. Just wanted them to be faithful. He wanted their obedience. If you like, Ephraim, Israel, and Judah had enough goodness in them to disallow God's total rejection, but they had too much evil in them to allow God's chastisement and then to receive his blessings. When the justice of God was about to destroy them for their iniquity, it was prevented by their repentance and their contrition. And when God's mercy was about to be poured upon them, it was prevented by their fickleness. These inconsistencies caused a just and merciful God to say, "Oh, Ephraim, what am I going to do with you? Judah, what am I going to do with you? What shall I do unto thee?" And I wonder if the Lord asks the same question about us. Is our faithfulness to the Lord like the dew of the grass? Is it like, you know, great for the time being that it sparkles, as it were, and then just disappears? Is our faith like fireworks on bonfire night where, you know, as soon as that first bang and that explosion, you think, "Oh, look at that light. Look at those colors." But it doesn't last, does it? As soon as that firework explodes, it's gone. And sometimes our walk with the Lord is like that. Our faithfulness is like that. You know, maybe the Lord answers the prayer for us and we're on fire and we're excited and we can't wait to serve Him and we can't wait to do all of this for Him. And then it just fizzles. Our spark goes. Perhaps I shouldn't say this because our health and safety officer forgot to do a risk assessment for this part of our camp. But we had a little bit of a campfire on the last night of camp. We did our own risk assessment. Me and Jamie went, "Yeah, that'll be all right." we had this campfire. Now, left alone, the campfire goes out. With any fire, sometimes it needs a little bit of poking. It needs a little bit of stirring. It needs some fuel added to it. And sometimes our flame can go out. Our spark can diminish. Our zest and zeal for the Lord can start to end up just to be a little smolder. And then we need to come to church. We need to get in the Word. We need to be around other Christians so that we can have a little poke. So that ember can turn back into a flame. And we add the fuel to that fire. And we're as excited as we were about serving the Lord, like we were the first day we were saved. And we were like, "Oh my days, this is just incredible." God wants us to be faithful. God is looking for men and women to be faithful. He said in Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 30, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land that I should not destroy it, but I found none." How sad. I hope that the Lord doesn't come and look at Bethany and say, "Right, then I'm looking for somebody to stand in the gap." But there's nobody there. I want us to be faithful to the Lord. I want us to be faithful in our walk with the Lord. The Lord puts a really high premium on obedience and faithfulness. In 1 Corinthians 4:2, it says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." Samuel said to Saul, "Look, God places more importance on obedience even than He does on sacrifice." You can make all the sacrifices you want. You can put as many lambs upon the altar as you want. But if you are not faithful to the Lord, those sacrifices are a complete waste of time. God doesn't want our lip service. He wants our heart service. Therefore, Pastor Ed always used to say, whenever you see a therefore, you stop. And ask the question, what is it there for? Therefore, what shall I do unto thee, O Judah? What shall I do unto thee, Ephraim? Because your goodness is like the morning cloud and like the early dew. It just disappears. Therefore, because of that, have I hewed them by the prophets. I have slain them by the word of my mouth. And thy judgments are as a light that goeth forth. Since God's people despise the gentler warnings and measures that the Lord sent their way because they were fickle in their faith, the Lord's going to get their attention. Like a craftsman that takes a hammer and chisel to a piece of rock and just hammers away at the bits that are not needed. He hewed them as a man hews stones out of a quarry with hard blows. So God is going to hew His people. with the hammer of his word. Is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Everybody's here now going, ah, that's where that children's chorus comes from. God's word is like a hammer. Never underestimate the power of God's word. God's word has more strength than we can ever begin to comprehend. Isaiah 55 says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Israel and Judah's faith were like a summer cloud, light and unsubstantial. But their hearts were like granite that would not be broken. The stone takes the shape which the sculptor gives it, but God hews them in vain because they won't receive the image of God. They don't want God to interfere in their lives. Oh, it was okay for them when, you know, they were slaves in Egypt. It was okay when they needed something, but now, you know, they kind of got a fair bit of security in the land. We don't want to know. It's the same with us oftentimes, isn't it? When things kind of go smoother in our lives, we have less need for the Lord. But when difficulties come, that's when we really seek his face. Now, I understand you might be saying, oh yeah, but I've had difficulties in my life and, you know, God didn't answer my prayer, and as a result, you know, that ended causing me to go further and further away from the Lord. And I understand that can happen. But God's desire is never to push us further away from him. It's always to draw us closer. What should have been a blessing to Israel? God's word should have been a blessing. God used that it would. He said, I have slain them by the words of my mouth. God spake more seriously and firmly to them. The stone which would not take the form which should have been given it would then be destroyed by the strokes which should have molded it. Jeremiah said that God's people, he refers to them as all, he says, they are all grievous revolters, walking with slanders. They are brass and iron. They are all corruptors. The bellows are burned. The lead is consumed of the fire. The founder melteth in vain, for the wicked are not plucked away. Reprobate silver shall men call them, because the Lord hath rejected them. They were stubborn, rebellious, deceitful, corrupt, hard as iron. You know, we can look at that passage and think, oh, I can't believe Israel did that. Oh, I can't believe the people did that. Oh, shame on them after all God had done for them. We're exactly the same. How many times have we refused to listen to God's word because we don't like it? You know, we're looking at, when God butts in on a Sunday night, when we see the expression, but God, and we talked last week about that conjunction, you know, that anything after the but is a conjunction to anything that was before the but. And we use that all the time. I know God's word says, but change direction. You know, so we can look at Israel and say, oh, they shouldn't have done that. I can't believe that they were in that position. I can't believe they were steeped in idolatry. I can't believe they weren't obedient to God. I can't believe they weren't faithful to God. I can't believe after all God had done for them that they didn't serve him as they should. And we do the same thing every single day in our lives. We're not as faithful as we should be. We're not where we should be. We're not as obedient as we should be. We are just as stubborn and rebellious and deceitful and corrupt and as hard as iron or brass sometimes. Not all the time. Sometimes. We're just as bad as Israel and Judah were. Verse 6 says, for I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. The heart of God is for us to know Him and to love Him. That's why man was created, so God could fellowship with us. Because that fellowship was broken in the Garden of Eden, that was the purpose that the cross had already been thought of before the foundations of the world. Salvation was in God's plan because He knew what man would do. But ever since man broke that relationship with God in the Garden of Eden, it was restored at Calvary. God's desire is to fellowship with us. He wants us to spend time with Him. He wants us to sit at His feet. I know I'm trying to remember what Joe showed me something the other day. He said, "Oh, help me to be a Mary and sit at the Lord's feet. But Lord, send me a Martha so they can do the housework for me." God's desire is that we sit at His feet. That we learn more about Him. You know, the only way, you know, we've said time and time again, you know, when you've been married for a certain length of time, you know when a look is not good. You just know. You know, when you've been with somebody for a long period of time, you kind of know what they're thinking. Well, we were in the canteen last week and the girls were trying to work out food. And this is what Shirley said to Joe. "Do you want to get that thing or should we change it for that thing?" All of us in the canteen were like, "Oh, you need to go to bed. You need your sleep." And Joe turned around and said, "What? Did you mean, do you want to get wraps or do you want them to have baguettes?" And she's like, "That's exactly what I meant." What is going on? But when you've been with somebody long enough, you kind of learn what makes them tick. You learn, you know, there was a look that Mum and Dad both had when you knew you'd pushed things too far. And you knew next the count was coming. It's the same at home. If I'm winding Joe up, there's a look. It's not as bad as Lynn's look, but it's still a look. There it is. It's just a look, and you know. Why? Because you've been with somebody. You know, you start finishing one another's sentences because you've spent that much time with one another. Can I say this? If we spend that much time with God, then we understand what His heart is. We understand what He likes, as it were. We understand how we are to behave, how we are to react, what pleases Him and what doesn't. And that's God's heart, that we should know Him, that we should fellowship with Him, that we should love Him with all our heart. "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength." This is the first commandment. Matthew 9:13 says, "But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am come to, not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Giving offerings and sacrifices to the Lord without giving yourself to the Lord is not what He's after. Micah 6 says, "Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000 of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." Each and every one of us has a responsibility for our intimacy with the Lord. It's the simple things that the Lord is after. He just wants us to know Him more, to love Him like we should, to be obedient like we should, to be faithful like we should. God says to Ephraim, to Israel, and to Judah, "What am I going to do with your unfaithfulness?" And then He says, "Then what am I going to do with your disobedience?" In verse 7, He says, "But they, like men, have transgressed the covenant. They have dealt treacherously against me. Gilead is a city of them that work iniquity and is polluted with blood." Rather than pleasing God, they've broken His covenant. Now remember, for those who have come on a Wednesday night, we understand how important these covenants are that God has made with Israel. They are unconditional. Even if Israel broke the covenant against God. God would never break the covenant that he made with them, unconditional. That includes the Davidic covenant, the land covenant. He's made covenants with them about the king that will sit upon the throne. He's made covenants with them about the land that they receive. He's made covenants with them about their descendants. He has made covenants with them that he will bring to pass. So just because Israel has broken their end of the deal, if you like, it doesn't mean God has turned around and said, right, that's it then, you're done away with. They broke the covenant. They had disobeyed the Lord. They had disobeyed his commands. They had disobeyed his word. Isn't it incredible how, as Christians, we say, for those who hold the fact that you can't lose your salvation, God has made a promise to us, there's nothing we can do that would cause us to go out of the Father's hand. And yet the same people who say that can turn around and say, yeah, but Israel can do enough for God to cast them aside. It doesn't work like that. Rather than pleasing God as they should, God's people had broken their covenant and they were unfaithful. The phrase, they like men, that word men there is Adam. It's where we get the word Adam from. You could say it could be translated as they're just like Adam. Exactly like Adam. Why don't we learn from our mistakes? How many of you have ever done this? How many of you have ever done something and you think, that is so stupid. I am never, ever doing that ever again. And you've done the exact same thing. Have you ever done that? You think, why don't we learn from our mistakes? How dark can one person be? But we continue to make the same mistakes that Adam made. There are people who think, I can please God by just keeping the law. Adam had one law to keep. One command. He didn't have 10. He didn't have 613. He had one. One command. Don't eat of the tree of the fruit of knowledge of good and evil. One command. He couldn't even do that. And God says through Hosea to the people, you're just like Adam. Breaking my covenant. Disobedient. God in his goodness had planted Adam in paradise. And he violated the one commandment that he had. And he lost that fellowship with God. God expelled him from the Garden of Eden. Put the seraphim at the gates to stop anyone getting access to the tree of life. Israel was planted in a land that flowed with milk and honey. And they, like Adam, couldn't obey God's commands. Couldn't obey the word that he'd given. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. The nation of Israel were making the same mistakes as Adam. And again, as a consequence of that, they're about to be carried off by the Assyrians. But we make the same mistakes. Yes, I understand that we are born in sin. Yes, I understand that we, are from Adam in that regard. But we've been born again. Saved by the grace of God. Washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we still make the same mistakes. That old flesh nature hasn't been dealt with permanently yet. And every now and again, it still rears its ugly head. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. It's the spirit that comes to church. It's the flesh that drives you home. You see which one gets the preeminence when somebody cuts you up in the car. It's not the spirit that jumps out. It's that old flesh nature. But we're just like Adam. But what we need to understand is just like Israel's disobedience has consequences, our disobedience to the Lord has consequences. Hosea 8:7 says, for they have sown the wind and they shall reap the whirlwind. It hath no stalk, but the bud shall yield no meal. For so be it yield, the stranger shall swallow it up. We're told that Gilead is a city of them that work iniquity, is polluted with blood. The word work iniquity can literally be translated as Gilead is full of people who lie in wait for murder. Polluted with blood is in the Hebrew is a graphic word. It literally means footprinted with blood. We played this stupid game that John Thomas recommended because he knew that everybody playing it would be in a mess. So what you had to do is you were all lined up, sat on the floor, so had your team behind you. We had four teams. You put a paper plate on your head, and then you tipped the bag of flour on that paper plate. And then you had to tip that flour then to the person behind you on their paper plate. So you could imagine there was flour everywhere. But what happens then is as you're walking, thank you, John, as you're walking through that flour, there's footprints everywhere. There was so much flour on the floor, it's quite surprising actually what 4 kilograms of flour looks like when it's spread about. There was so much flour on the floor, there were footprints everywhere. Joe was mopping the one end of the sports hall, and then somebody would walk through the water. Well, what happens when flour hits water? Then you had these like cemented footprints walking up through the centre of the sports hall. I hope everyone hall are not watching this because they'd be like, what do you do to a sports hall? I thought it was a bit more slidey than normal playing badminton. There were footprints everywhere. And that's kind of the picture you get here. Polluted with blood literally means there were footprints of blood everywhere. There was so much blood because of the corruption and the sinfulness and the disobedience that the whole land was footprinted or foot-tracked from blood. Treachery and violence were commonplace in the land. That's how wicked the land had become. How tragic that Gilead, once a sacred place, was now just steeped in blood. You look how many times Gilead is mentioned in the times of Elijah and Elisha. But now it's so much bloodshed that the footprints are everywhere because of the blood that's been shed. You know, sometimes as God's children, we can become so disobedient. We forget the blood that was shed for us on our behalf. You know, when your child does something that disappoints you, when you, as a parent, you do get hurt when they're disobedient. You know, Eve is going to be so glad to get back to uni in September. Eve, I was going to say she lives in the attic, but that sounds like children in the attic. It is like a proper bedroom up there. She don't go up through the hatch. But Eve's up in the attic. So whenever Joe does like the washing and that for her, we just put it on her stairs so that she can carry it up and then when she goes up the stairs and put it away. She steps over it. And I mean, sometimes, you know, the pile of washing is like 3 steps high. So she has literally got to go up on the banister just to get up over the washing. And every time Joe walks past that pile of washing and looks at her, her heart breaks a little bit because of the disobedience. Of her second favourite daughter. But sometimes, I'm only joking, the washing is much higher than that. But if we get disappointed when our kids kind of let us down in that regards, or are not obedient to something we've asked them to do, anybody for that matter, not just our children, imagine how God feels when we're disobedient to Him. After all that He's done for us, what am I going to do with your unfaithfulness? What am I going to do with your disobedience? What am I going to do with your wickedness? And the troops in verse 9 of robbers wait for a man, so the company of priests murdered in the way by consent, for they commit lewdness. I have seen a horrible thing in the house of Israel. There is whoredom of Ephraim. Israel is defiled. Also Judah, he has set a harvest for thee when I returned the captivity of my people. There were serious problems in the nation because even the priests were corrupt. You know, we've seen that, haven't we? We looked at a couple of weeks ago when we came to this passage in Hosea. The priests kind of liked the fact that the people were sinful. Because part of the offering for that sinfulness, part of that offering would go to the priests. So the priests were happy with the wickedness of the people because it just meant that they got more stuff. And it was a vicious circle because the people would look at the priests and say, well, they are doing it, so why can't we do it? The priests were meant to set an example. The priests were meant to be that representative. Not only did they represent God to man, they represented man to God, and yet they failed to live up to that duty that they had to the people and to God. And they just become corrupt. Men who should have been the most trusted men in society were just wolves in sheep's clothing. When wickedness starts to creep into our lives, then the purpose of our life goes unfulfilled. The priests weren't living up to what their calling was. You know, and we see that today. We notice that in the church. The church is not the beacon of upright morality that it used to be. The church is not something anymore that stands apart from the world. The church has really, you understand what I'm saying when I say this, the church has done really well to blend into the world. Because in some churches you can't tell the difference. Because it looks exactly like the world. That's not what we're meant to do. We're not meant to blend in. We're meant to stand out. We're meant to be different. The priests were meant to make a difference in Israel's life, but they just kind of encouraged the people to sin. Well, if they are doing it, why should we try and live an upright life? Why should we try and keep God's commands? Why should we be obedient to the covenant that God has made with us? Why should we live our lives in a way that pleases God? The priests are not doing it. They're the representatives, as it were. So why should we? The phrase murder in the way by consent literally means to put the shoulder into it. It comes from Shechem, and some people say, oh, you know, it could be reference to the town of Shechem, and it could mean that the priests were like lying in wait for people headed to the city of refuge, and the city of refuge wasn't being used in the way that God had set it up to be. And then others translate it as the fact that they were put in just like an ox goes up onto the yoke with the shoulders of it, that the priests were working together almost in like murdering gangs, as it were. They committed lewdness, immoral sins, and I mean, Ezekiel gives us a little glimpse as to what was going on in the temple itself when the Lord told him to dig a hole in the wall to have a look at what was happening behind closed doors. A lot can be said about society by the stance that the church takes in society. When churches approve of that which is sinful and wicked, then the depths of depravity of society is actually revealed. And we see that today. We see churches compromising the word of God to fit into the world, to be more acceptable to the world, to blend in more to the world. But that's not the purpose of the church. You know, in order for a lighthouse to blend into the rocks, all it needs to do is turn out the light. And during the nighttime, it's blending in perfectly, but that doesn't stop the ships dashing themselves against the jagged rocks. The church is not meant to blend in. The church is meant to be a beacon to a lost and dying world. The church is meant to be a light to a world headed in darkness to a Christless hell. The church is meant to stand out. Yeah, but that's not popular. We've not been called to be popular. We've been called to preach the word. We've been called to be instant, in season, out of season. We've been called to reprove. We've been called to rebuke. But we've been called to do it with all long-suffering and doctrine. Our purpose is to simply be faithful to the Lord, to be obedient to the Lord, to be a testimony for the Lord. Also, Judah, hath he set a harvest for thee when I return the captivity of my people. Let me tell you something. First of all, God is not done with Israel, first and foremost. And the sooner people realize that, the better. God's not finished with Israel. is this the harvest of blessing that is going to happen when Israel finally return, when they finally call upon the Lord, when they finally look on him whom they pierced, when they finally say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord? Or is this the harvest that the Lord is referring to of judgment and sin because they've kind of been building up an account and that account has to be settled? Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full. The fats overflow, for the wickedness is great. Jeremiah said, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, in Jeremiah 51:33, the God of Israel, the daughter of Babylon is like a threshing floor. It is time to thresh her yet a little while, and the time of her harvest shall come. Hosea says, ye have plowed wickedness, ye have reaped iniquity, ye have eaten the fruit of lies, because thou didst trust in the way, in thy way, in the multitude of thy mighty men. If Judah wasn't going to listen to the warning signs that were happening in the north, then they too would have a harvest themselves. Babylon would come, and God would use Nebuchadnezzar and the kingdom of Babylon to fulfill his purpose and take Judah into captivity. There was a donkey that was crossing a river with a load of salt on his back, and he lost his footing and slipped into the water so that the salt was dissolved. He was so pleased at finding himself relieved of his burden that when he got on his legs again, the next time he came to the river with a load on his back, thinking the same thing would happen if he got into the water, he let himself go under the water on purpose. But this time he was loaded with sponges. The sponges filled with water became heavier and heavier, and the donkey drowned. Sinners are just like the donkey. We get away with sin so much that we think the salt has just dissolved, but one day the Lord will bring us to account. You will reap what you sow. Our sin will catch up with us. People need to understand that there are consequences to sinful living, but because we get away with it, you know, we get away with stuff in school all the time. We weren't caught, so we keep doing it and keep doing it. You never get caught, keep doing it. And then finally you'd reap what you sow. And it's the same in our walk with the Lord. Just because the Lord hasn't chastised us just yet, it doesn't mean that we've got away with it. The eyes of the Lord are in every place beholding the evil and the good. Oh, we can hide plenty of things from one another. We can't hide anything from the Lord. The Lord doesn't want us to be wicked. He saved us to be different. He saved us to stand out from the world. He saved us for a purpose. May the Lord help us to be faithful. May the Lord help us to be obedient. May the Lord help us to be fervent in our dedication to him, to fulfill our spiritual goals, as it were. To be a witness to this desperate world. To be a light to this world living in darkness. To share the love of the Lord Jesus Christ with a world that is just filled with so much hate. It doesn't matter what people say or what people do. It doesn't alter the fact that one day every single person will stand before a holy God. Our purpose is to try and help them stand before the bema seat of Christ and not the white throne of judgment. Our purpose is to tell people about Christ so that people can be saved, so that people can go to heaven. And yes, one way we do that is by the way in which we live our lives. Our testimony is important because everybody watches our lives, especially when they find out that we are Christians. Then they watch our lives even closer. And we need to be obedient. We need to be faithful. We need to have a testimony that pleases God. Because not only does it bring glory to him, but it points others to the Saviour. Let's pray. Father, thank you again, Lord, for this day and for this time together this morning. Would you continue to just bless us the teaching of your word, Lord? Would you help us to mull upon what we hear today, Lord? Would you help us to apply it to our hearts and to our lives? And Father, I don't know where everyone is in their walk with you this morning, Lord, but you know each and every heart here today. You know where each and every one is in their walk with you. You know where they are, Lord, in terms of their faithfulness, in terms of their obedience, in terms of their wickedness or lack thereof. Father, I just pray that you would help us today. If there's anything in our lives that we are doing that's not pleasing to you, would you convict us right now and help us to put it right? Father, if there's anyone here listening to the message that has never trusted Christ as their Savior, would that be the first step today that they would come to a saving knowledge of him? Father, if there's somebody here today that's not walking in accordance with your word or your will, would you help us to put that right today? Help us, Lord, to live a life that brings you glory, honor, and praise and points others to the Savior. For we ask it in his most precious name now. Amen. Amen. We'll stand and sing our last hymn together. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. Amen. everybody with a mask on is like, oh, please don't hold this note over any longer. Amen. Praise the Lord. What a blessing. It's lovely to have Brother Tom and Ezra. Brother Tom, would you be able to close us in a word of prayer? Thank you, Brother Tom.
Father, we praise and worship and Lord and extol your great name for the mercy you've extended toward us. Lord, we also, like Israel, have gone astray. And you've graciously held out a hand and drawn us back to yourself. What a wonderful, gracious God you are. And our closing words want to be, since Jesus came into my heart, Lord, you've so abundantly blessed me in good measure, pressed down and flowing over, that sense of your presence, that inner shalom, that inner rightness with you. Oh, Lord, we worship you in spirit and in truth this morning. Keep us worshiping as we go forward from this place into a new week. Make us ambassadors for you. Make us lighthouses for you, shedding your light abroad at the workplace, in the office, in the shop, wherever we are, Lord. Our heart's desire is to be a delight to you. So that you, on that day when you call us home, we'll hear that lovely word, well done, thou good and faithful and obedient and with no wickedness servant. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen.